Please be seated and good morning, church. I want you to listen to some statements that have been made about followers of Jesus, about Christians. Christians destroy families by promoting tensions between parents and children. Christians are antisocial and a threat to the political and social order. Exclusive truth statements like "there is no other name" is utterly bizarre. Refusal to acknowledge all religions and all gods is disrespectful to neighbors, deeply subversive, and a disregard to the societal order. Now, I'm curious, how many here have heard statements like these or maybe those statements? Raise your hand. Raise them high here just for a second. Look around the room. You're not alone. And I want you to know that I didn't take any of these statements from something I read this past year. And I didn't take any of these statements from something I read in the last 10 years. None of these statements comes from anything that I'm aware of that I read in the last, that's been written in the last 100 years, okay? All of these statements were made about followers of Jesus, Christians, from 60 AD to 200 AD. You see, the early church, the people we're reading about in the book of Acts, they grew up in a pluralistic society that was very hostile to this idea that there's no other name and Jesus is my Savior. And I'll tell you, as I've been reading the book of Acts, I've been really kind of excited just reading this story over and over again, because you know what I was reminded about as I'm reading Acts chapter 4, where we're going to be today, is that that early church, it grew up in a very similar situation that we are facing today, a pluralistic society where it is increasingly hostile to Christians. Now get this, church, be encouraged. Remember, we've already read last week 3,000 people came to know Jesus. This week you heard 5,000 men, which means they weren't counting women and children, so who knows how big the number was. And let me tell you, in a pluralistic, hostile environment, the church not only survived, it thrived. In a pluralistic, hostile environment, the church was not only born, it exploded. So today, I'm going to give us a few challenges just from the story of the early church. Turn with me to Acts chapter 4. Some of you, you'll notice that people next to you have a little journaling Bible that we have given out. I encourage you to get one. There's some in the back on a table in our foyer. Please take one as our gift, because our hope is that you would just read it over and over again, that you would take notes in there. Now, I got to say, before I give you these three challenges from the early church about this, continuing the story of Jesus, because we said that the book of Acts is about how the story of Jesus continued through some real people like you and me who were empowered by the Holy Spirit of God. But I want to say this. I told you a few weeks ago that between March and the middle of July, I had 115 conversations with people in our body, mostly one-on-one, some one-on-two, some there might have been three, just talking about this idea of what does it mean for the story of Jesus to continue through me. And I gave a two-word summary for all of those conversations, bit of a stretch, but my two-word summary was this: hesitant expectation. Hesitant expectation when people heard, oh yes, somehow the story of Jesus continues through me. Now, the expectation part, I'm not surprised. Just as a little review from Acts chapter 1 and 2, here's what we believe. When we trust in Jesus, the Holy Spirit comes to live inside of us. And what is one of the things the Holy Spirit loves to do? The Holy Spirit loves to point to Jesus. The Holy Spirit loves to shine a spotlight on Jesus. The Holy Spirit loves for the story of Jesus to be told. So it doesn't surprise me that somehow, as we described it, that divine fire in the gut, the life-giving power of the breath is stirring in you. Now, the word hesitant. I want you to hear that those conversations reminded me that, Neil, when you're talking to people about going out there and telling the story of Jesus in a pluralistic culture that is increasingly hostile to the message of Jesus, I understand, because you told me there are very real risk and tangible fears involved. I remember one of my good friends, he was sitting over here first hour. I'm looking at him as he's telling me this. We're sitting at Starbucks. And at one moment, he just looks me in the eye and he leans over and he says, Neil, do you understand? I prayed with one of my employees today. And I know that if things got a little haywire with that person, I could get sued. And I've talked to some CEOs along the way in the course of this, and they've said, Neil, do you understand? There's a lot of different groups that I have to deal with, and there's a fine line I have to walk. And I want to encourage us today, because I think all of those concerns were very, very, very real for the real people that we're talking about in Acts chapter 4, okay? So let me give a little context, then we'll jump into these three things. So you heard Richard read for us that Peter and John were actually put in jail for talking about Jesus, that they were questioned for talking about Jesus, and it all comes out of a kind deed that they did in Acts chapter 3. So let's just turn back to Acts chapter 3 for just a moment so you see the context here. It says in verse 2 that a man lame from birth was being carried, whom they laid daily at the gate of the temple that is called the Beautiful Gate, because during that time there was not health care as we know it today. People would take the sick to the city gates or the temple gate, hoping they'd get some money. Seeing Peter and John about to go into the temple, the man asked to receive some money, and Peter directed his gaze at him, as did John, and said, look at us. Yeah, I want you to look at us. And he fixed his attention on him, expecting to receive something from them. But Peter said, I have no silver or gold, but what I do have, I give to you. In the name of Jesus of Nazareth, get up and walk. And as the kid's song goes, he was walking and leaping and praising God, right? Some of you know that little song. I have a really cool little picture I drew in my journal here, but I'm not going to show it to you or all the guys will laugh at me. And out of that, they get to have some conversations about Jesus. And you know what? They just start telling the story. It says in chapter 3, verse 13, they're telling a big crowd right now, the God of Abraham, God of Isaac, the God of Jacob, the God of our fathers glorified his servant Jesus, whom you delivered over and denied in the presence of Pilate when he decided to release him. But you denied the holy and righteous one and asked for a murderer to be granted to you, and you killed the author of life. Here's the message, guys. Jesus died for sins. You killed the author of life, who God raised from the dead. Christ died and rose again, and to this we are witnesses. And just a reminder here, when they use the term witnesses, they're saying this: we're just here to tell you what we have seen, heard, personally experienced. I think everybody here, if you've trusted in Jesus, you can do this, okay? Now, it's for all that they get put in jail. It says that as they were speaking, chapter 4, verse 1, the priest and the captain of the temple and the Sadducees came to them. They're greatly annoyed because what? They're teaching the people and proclaiming in Jesus the resurrection from the dead. They arrest them, 5,000 men believe. Now, verse 5, it says, on the next day, their rulers and elders and scribes gathered together in Jerusalem. It's the heavy hitters, okay? It's the people of influence. It's the people that could affect your livelihood or your job or your standing in the community. And Luke, I love, if you've been reading it, you notice Luke uses lots of names. This guy was there, okay? He says he's with Annas, the high priest, Caiaphas, John, Alexander, and all who were of the high priestly family. And they set them before them in the midst, and they inquired, by what power, by what name do you do this? What's Peter going to do? What's John going to do? What are we going to do? And here's my three challenges as we think about this, going out and telling the story of Jesus. And the first is this: be clear when asked. Okay, church? That we would be clear when asked. So it says Peter is filled with the Holy Spirit. And I love how he says, if we're being examined today for a kindness to a crippled man, let it be known to you. And all of Israel, by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom you crucified, whom God raised from the dead, this man is standing before you well. And then he says very clearly, Jesus is the stone that was rejected by you, the builders, which has become the cornerstone. Let's talk about it just for a second. The image of a building. Jesus looks at the rulers and leaders of that day and he says, hey, you are the ones who are supposed to build faith among the nation of Israel. And when Jesus came, you totally missed it. God's intention for him all along is to be the cornerstone, the stone that every other wall comes off of, the stone that holds the whole building together, and you actually missed it. And that gives him the opportunity now to say in verse 12, everybody please look at this verse. Underline this verse twice. And there is salvation in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved. We got to talk about this in a culture that says 100 times every day there's lots of ways. And let's just be clear, what the early church preached is, there is no other name under heaven by which men must be saved. Now, I want to talk about that clarity, both in what we say and what's going on in our hearts. First, what we say. No other name. You realize that this phrase is not just here one time. It shows up again and again in your Bibles. Acts chapter 10, I want you to see a couple of these, because you're hearing over and over again, there's many names. Everyone who believes in Jesus receives forgiveness of sins through his name. Acts 10:43. Paul says in Romans chapter 10, everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. Let me tell you why this is important. I've been trying to address some of the things we as Christians say that we're actually not being clear, and here's also one of them, one more today. We say things like this. You know, I believe it's Jesus who is going to make sure everybody gets to God. And you can be a faithful Muslim. You can be a faithful Jewish person. You can be a faithful Buddhist. And I'm telling you, that's not what the Bible says. And how the Bible makes this really clear is through this phrase, the name of Jesus. I have to call on the name of Jesus. You know, when Paul says this thing in Romans 10, when he says, everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved, Paul realizes the implications of this. He goes on from that verse to say this, man, if this is true, how will people know unless we send preachers and what we call missionaries all over the world? And how will we have them if we don't send them? It's why we have a Northwest Community Center in Vickery. And I mention that today because yesterday we had an open house and I got to visit with, it felt like about 200 plus of you because there was over 200 who came. And I'm looking at you and I'm looking at the number of people who have invested in so many different ways there because God has brought the world to us there. And the money that's been invested. And church, we're doing that because of this. First and foremost, there is no other name. It's worth the $500,000 or so that we invest in there every year, as well as the people. You know, it's why we have a $1.5 million missions budget. Because we believe this thing, there is no other name. And it's why we're going to talk here for the next seven or so years here till you guys get crazy on me, that we're going to talk about what does it mean for the story of Jesus to continue out there. Let me give you one word, one more. The Gospel of John, when Jesus said this. Jesus said to him, I'm the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father but through me. So here's what I want you to do. Some of you aren't very familiar with these verses. And I want you to make sure you jot down these references. So that when you're out there and you hear 100 times over and over and over again, there's a lot of different ways that you would understand. Here's what we're saying, no other name. Here's why we're cheering when little kids get baptized. Because there's no other name. That's what I want you to understand, what's in here and what we are saying. Now I want to say something about our heart. It's got to start at this place. Where Neil Tomba first has said there's no other name for Neil Tomba to be saved. And that when you or I are struggling in our life, we're really clear. There's no other name to save me from whatever hole I am in. That it starts with him. It's why we talk about desperate dependence on Jesus. And if you're really successful today and you're feeling really good about yourself for whatever reason, I just want to remind you, there's no other name. And when you say that, you know what you say about your success? Thank you, God. It's all grace. I am what I am by the grace of God. Because if we're not thinking for me right now, there is no other name, there's no way I'm going to dare say that in a culture that is pluralistic and increasingly hostile. You know, last night I am reading this book, and I had a little problem staying focused last night as I'm reading a book on focus because something happened last week that I wasn't expecting. The Louisiana State University Tigers beat Miami, okay? Now, I have some friends to the right of me that I'm afraid to look at right now because they are Miami fans, so I'm going to walk over here because I wasn't thinking y'all were going to be here. Sorry, David and Jeannie. But you know what? I rarely actually watch them, and I was not interested in football this season. I assumed LSU was going to lose, and you know what happened? They went and won, so you know what I was doing while I was trying to read a book on focus? I'm checking the LSU score. Because I know that that name is pretty important to me. And you know, the names that are pretty important to me, like the LSU Tigers, I actually figure out how to get to know them, how to know what's going on with them. I'm really think about this, folks. How many watched college football yesterday? Just admit it. Okay, a lot of worship going on yesterday. You know what's amazing to me? I'm going to say the average age here, I think, is like 33, I heard, or 35. All you 33, 35-year-old people that haven't even been in college for 13, 15 years, you're all worshiping these college students. You have no idea who they are, anything about them, and somehow you know their statistics, you know all kind of stuff about them. So I know, church, that somehow we have the emotional and intellectual space to figure out how to be really clear for your own life. There's no other name, and his name is Jesus. I actually was so convicted about thinking about this last night that I made sure and read my Bible before I went to bed. And you're laughing, but the pastor figured it out in that moment. You can too. So let's be clear, church. I'll tell you, let me tell you two more things about this, because I know the struggle is so real after just talking to people. It's interesting when I've heard from people saying, Neil, do you realize there's real risk out there? I love that Jesus said to his disciples, I'm sending you out in the midst of wolves, so you need to be shrewd as serpents and innocent as doves. You know what I think Jesus was saying? You got to have some street smarts. So just because the pastor says, go be clear, it doesn't mean you go out half-cocked and, you know, create all kind of havoc, right? You know what I think Jesus was saying when he said that? Be as shrewd as serpents and innocent as doves. That sometimes in your clarity, when asked, you make the choice to live to fight another day. Understand that? Let's be clear, church. There was a second century elder, his name was Polycarp. How many have heard that name? Okay. And probably when you hear that name, you think, wow, pretty good, and everybody loved him. Let me tell you, when they wanted to put him to death, the crowd is there, and you know what they're yelling? Away with the atheist! He was a believer in Jesus. You see, Rome was they say it this way, was a world full of gods. And as long as you said, as we say today, everybody's cool, all gods are the same, and as long as you would say, Caesar is Lord, okay, imagine that as a believer, you were okay. And because believers, followers of Jesus, would not do that, they called them atheists. And it's why this next point is so important. Be clear when asked, and church, I'm inviting us to this. Be bold under pressure. Be bold under pressure. How many here have been like marking and underlining stuff in their journaling Bible? Raise your hands here. Okay, a lot of you have. So this is one of the words I have marked over and over again because it shows up lots of times. It's the word boldness. So I got it in light green in my 15 color set of markers that all my friends are making me fun of me about, but that's okay. I'm going to be bold about that too. So verse 13, it says, now when they saw the boldness of Peter and John and perceived that they were uneducated common men, they were astonished and they recognized them as having been with Jesus. Here's what I'm figuring, folks. We need some boldness in the church today. Amen. And I believe it's time to say boldness about the story of Jesus. Here's some of the ways boldness comes. As I read the story of the early church, the first is this: they're hanging out with Jesus, okay? First one, they're bold because they were doing what? They were hanging out with Jesus, not just the LSU Tigers, okay? Let me give you another one. Verse 18. It says that the leaders called Peter and John in and they charged them, do not speak or teach at all in the name of Jesus. And I love their response in verse 19. But Peter and John answered them, whether it is right in the sight of God to listen to you rather than to God, you judge. For we cannot but speak of what we have seen and heard. They've been hanging out with Jesus and they made a decision, church. First, they're bold coming out of hanging out with Jesus. Second, they had made a decision. They were going to obey God. And I know that we cannot expect to be bold if we haven't first made a decision that really in all of our life, when push comes to shove, by the grace of God, to the best of my ability, as much as I'm aware, God, I want to do what you tell me to do, okay? A boldness that comes from hanging out with Jesus and a decision. And the next one, it's really interesting here in Acts 4, when you get to 23, it says, when they were released, they went to their friends and reported what the chief priests and the elders had said to them. And when they heard it, they lifted their voices to God and said, and they start praying and they say, God, you're the sovereign Lord of the universe. Ever since the beginning of time, there's people who have been against you and against Jesus, and now they're against us, just like they were against you and against Jesus. And it says in verse 29, look at it, and now, Lord, look upon their threats and grant to your servants to continue to speak your word with all boldness. They pray for boldness. Watch this, verse 31, and when they had prayed, the place in which they gathered together was shaken, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and continued to speak the word of God with boldness. It is a prayer the Holy Spirit loves to answer. We said in Acts chapter 1, verse 8, you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you'll be my witnesses. One of the ways that the Holy Spirit gives power to be witnesses is through boldness. There's some apartments down here on Northwest Highway that have been torn down and rebuilt just recently, two blocks down here. I forget the name of them. Years ago, I was on staff with a group called Crew. We talked to people about Jesus on college campuses. I'd come here to Dallas sometime to talk to some people about supporting Neil and Vila and our family to do that. And a friend of mine, he took me to this lady. She was about 92 years old, lived over in these apartments. And we sat down at her kitchen table, and she had her Bible cracked open. And all over her Bible, there was these two letters by prayers like this, T and P, tried and proven. And she'd find a deal like this when they prayed. The place where they gathered together was shaken. And she'd put T and a date when she prayed that prayer. And then when God answered it, she put a P for proven. Church of Followers of Jesus, Northwest Bible, in the year 2018. Those of you who live in a pluralistic, increasingly hostile culture, today is the day to try God on this. Will you join me in trying God on this? Praying to the Holy Spirit of God to do something we cannot do for ourselves, to even go beyond my hanging out with Jesus, to go beyond my decision to obey him, and that he would give us boldness in this time and day. Will you, church? I believe it is time that we try God on this. Now, I want to tell you why I believe we can do this, one of the reasons I believe God will do something. There was a doctor in the second century. His name was Galen. It's kind of funny. This comes from another book, but last night as I was reading that book on the brain and on focus, they actually referenced this doctor. Galen kind of thought Christians were a little bit, maybe they were idiots, okay? They had a defective philosophy, but he expressed a certain admiration for Christians, particularly mentioning their courage in the face of death, their courage of self-restraint in matters of sex, food and drink in a culture that said, it's okay, take part as much as you want, as long as you don't hurt anybody else and all those other stupid things that we know aren't true, but we still take hook, line, and sinker. And because of their bold pursuit of justice. Folks, do you realize what this guy said? It's amazing because it was believed at that time that the elite, the smart people, the people who went to college, they were the ones who had this kind of boldness in these things. And what Galen saw was what the scripture says of Peter and John. And when they saw they were uneducated and untrained men, and they had this boldness, they were astonished and recognized them of having been with Jesus. But hear me say, Galen wasn't just saying it about Peter and John, he was saying it about all the believers. The believers that were in the pews listening to the word of God preached. That's why I say, church, we can do this. Let's try God on this, would you? Now, I want to go back to where all of this started. Be clear, be bold, be kind to all. Be kind. This whole thing, remember this whole thing, Peter said, if today we're being held on trial for the kindness done a crippled man, know for certain that he walks today because of Jesus Christ, whom you tossed aside, but he is the cornerstone. And there's no other name under heaven by which men must be saved, okay? You know, we start reading about these healings in Acts, and we say, man, why aren't we having more of it? And again, I just want to remind us, first and foremost, what these were about. Whatever you do with it from there, what these were about. It was about the story of Jesus continuing. You see, Jesus is walking on the earth, and he sees a man who is lame, and you know what it says, and the words are really important. It says, Jesus was filled with compassion, and he had to do something, and he healed the man. And then it says that Jesus comes across this blind man, Lord, have mercy on me, and it says Jesus, filled with compassion, had to do something about it. It was almost like he couldn't stop himself, and he heals the guy. And one day, Jesus has got this crowd of 5,000. He's been preaching, and they're worn out, and they're hungry, and the disciples give Jesus some advice, and they say, hey, McDonald's is already closed. Taco Bell has shut down for the night. Send them home. And Jesus says, are you kidding? We've got to feed them because right now this thing called compassion is bubbling up in me. It's the number one word used to describe the emotional life of Jesus in the Gospels. We did a series on it. It's splagnizomai. If you're a doctor, you're familiar with this word from your training. It means something that comes out of your gut, this deep, deep love that causes Jesus to go out and do the things that were proof positive that he was the fulfillment of Acts 61 when he came and he said, I've come here and I'm going to make the blind see. I'm going to make the lame walk. I'm going to set the prisoners free so that you can know beyond a shadow of a doubt that I am the Messiah. And you know what? You're going to know beyond a shadow of doubt in me doing those things that I'm actually going to do something greater, greater, greater than that. I'm going to die on a cross for sins and rise again so that everybody can say, no other name. And what the disciples were doing, when they were doing that kind deed of healing somebody that day, they were just going out, continuing the story of Jesus, the one who has compassion. You know what? It's Paul in 2 Corinthians saying this, when he's going out and telling people about Jesus, the love of Christ compels us. And church, I just want to ask us this. And in increasingly hostile, pluralistic culture where I want to fight for what I think I'm losing, when I want to try to keep my comfort, it's a good thing. Would people say of us, the love of Christ compels us? that the story of Jesus is coming out in that way, and it's creating opportunities for conversations. You know, the early church did this. And I've probably told these two stories 10 times over the course of being here 17 years, because it was these kinds of things that were tipping points for the early church, when it was not just surviving but thriving. When people in Rome were tossing babies to the curb because they thought, we don't want another girl. Because they said, we have enough kids. Believers in Jesus who were already stretched, who were already feeling the pressure of culture, were picking up these babies because the love of Christ compels us, the compassion of Jesus. And out of that, there was this incredible story to be told. Let me be clear. I can only do this because of Jesus. And the boldness and the courage to do this is because of Jesus. And the amazing, amazing thing when I think about this is this plague when it hit Rome, and people are scrambling, they're running out of the inner city for the suburbs, and then from the suburbs to the country, and they're running and getting out of there, and believers are choosing to stay, and they're holding the people infect it with the plague. Now, I want to ask you a question. What happens when you hold somebody infected with a plague? You expose yourself to that disease, and many believers in Jesus contracted the plague and died themselves. Here's what's amazing. You know, If you're really sick and you have an infection or disease, even if you don't have medical care, even if you don't have antibiotics, sometimes you could live if somebody says, I'm going to hold you and put a white, a damp cloth on your head, and I'm just going to care for you and, you know, say words over you. And it's recorded. People sometimes get better because of that. And many believers died holding people, and the people they held lived, and you know what? They went out, and they were really clear. Let me tell you, there's no other name. And my life is saved because somebody else was so bold and so courageous to say, I don't have to save my life here. I don't have to save my country. I don't have to save my money. I don't have to save my comfort. A kind deed done to me. Church, I believe as things get harder, the church is going to shine. And part of why I say you can do this, you know, when I had these 115 conversations from March to July, two things happened. One, people started telling me the stories about how they're going out and being clear, bold, and kind. And other people have come back to me and said, hey, ever since we've had that talk, let me tell you what's happened. You see, I believe we can do this because of, I was talking to a man first hour who's been here many years. He's retired. He said, let me tell you the highlight of my week right now. I go to the hospital, and I'm there 24 hours a week, and I just pray with people. And then he began to tell me a story. Out of that, when asked, he had this opportunity to be clear and bold out of his kindness. Here's why I believe, church, we can do this. I still have this story embedded in my mind from our World Passion Week when Keith Harris, a lawyer, told the story. He's a criminal defense attorney, and he tells the story about just laying into this guy who got put back in jail. I told you. And the guy looks at Keith and says, hey, dude, let me tell you, nobody's beating me up worse than I'm beating myself up right now. And Keith, in a moment of kindness that came out of a moment of clarity, said, oh, wow, I'm here because of the amazing grace of God. And here's what Keith did. He said, will you forgive me? And that led to a clear, bold conversation about Jesus. And here's why I believe. Let me see if he's left the room. Our reader today, he and I are having lunch. And he tells me how he gets his wife this rose every week from a florist just two doors down from where we're eating. He goes, and I want to introduce you to the people. So we go down there, and the lady who was working there, her husband was gone somewhere, and she was totally out of sorts. Now, my friend's been going there week after week, just loving on this gal, being kind, and she goes, I don't know what to do. I have a $100 delivery that needs to be made right now, and nobody to do it, and she's crying. And Richard says, he says, I will take it. And without hesitating, she said, will you? Because she knows him, she's experienced his kindness, she trusts him, and out of that, he's having these clear, bold conversations about Jesus. And do you want to hear one more? Say yes. I just got to tell you this last one, because this is a guy who has come to me time and time again and said, Neil, since we've had this conversation, let me tell you what's happened. And this guy says, my wife and I, so this is a couple doing this together, we're at a restaurant. They're at a restaurant, and the server comes, and they just start engaging her as a real person who has value. Now, I got to say something on the side here. This is just extra, and since we got plenty of time here, right, Peyton? We got plenty of time. I got to tell you this, y'all. God has really convicted me of this, and so if you see me in a store doing this, you can say something to me. Y'all, the cell phone on the ear when you're going through the checkout line at the grocery store, bad deal. I mean, we're just communicating to people. They're nothing. And this guy and this lady are communicating to this server that she is worth something, and they look her in the eye, and they ask her, how are you doing? And they mean it, because they're thinking about Jesus, what he's done for them. And she says, actually, I'm not doing too good. I was at Starbucks yesterday, and somebody snagged my purse right after I'd gone to the bank to get some money for me and my kid to go to Disney World, single mom. At the end of that meal, they say, hey, we've got something for you. And they gave her a wad of cash and said, hey, we know this isn't going to take care of everything, but just we want to bless you in the name of Jesus. Church, I know we can do this because you're doing it, but I believe God has so much more for us. Let's try God on this. Let's pray. As the worship team comes, you're just sitting there with your eyes closed. I want to encourage us that, you know, I know this starts from a place in our hearts where we say, you know, God first loved me. And even the things I'm saying feels a little reckless at times. It feels a little reckless to give somebody you don't know a bunch of $100 bills. It feels a little reckless at times to say, I'm going to talk to somebody in a work environment that feels really dangerous. And so here's what I'm going to just invite us to do, is just be aware right now that we're sitting in this room, most of us, because we've experienced the reckless love of God on our behalf. That when God looked at this image of 100 sheep and one wanders off, and so he goes after the one. That's you. That's me. And as we worship Jesus for that reckless love, you know, my prayer right now is, Holy Spirit of God, would you make us crazy amazed of how much we're loved right now, of what the God of heaven and earth has done for us. In Jesus' name, let's stand together and let's worship Jesus for his love for us. Okay, everybody, I want you to grab your Bible or your notes, whatever you have, this journaling Bible or your notes. Grab a pen. We're going to do something really quickly here. Just grab it, grab a pen, steal it from the person next to you, and I want you to draw a little stick person, stick man or stick lady. I want you to draw a little stick person on your notes. Write in your Bible there. This is to remind you. Draw that little stick person. You can do this. You don't have to be an artist. And now I want you to write your name under there. God just put this on my heart, just first service. And I drew myself there and wrote my name there so you remember. the one. God left the 99 for the one, first and foremost you. Now I want you to draw another stick person next to your stick person, okay? Man, I should be teaching kids Sunday school, y'all. I want you to draw a stick person. Now, I want you to think about somebody. I want you to put the name of someone that you want to come to know Jesus. Somebody that you want to have a conversation with them about Jesus. And you know what? I want to encourage you. It might be somebody you've talked to 1,000 times and you feel like it's impossible. It might be somebody you're so afraid to talk to. It just, ugh. It might be somebody who you just know they're so resistant, and we're just going to pray and we're going to try God on this. And I believe God's going to prove himself in some ways that's going to really surprise some people here, okay? So by the grace of God, in the power of the Holy Spirit, we're just trusting God right now to do something that we just can't do on our own power, that we're trusting God for to be people who go out of here, and when given the opportunity, we're going to be clear, and we're going to be bold, and we're going to be kind to all. Amen, church. In Jesus' name, you're dismissed.